Thank you for listening to the Restoration City Church podcast. For more information about our church or to support us financially, please visit rcc.church.
Well, hey, RCC, so good to be back together again, studying God's Word. Really grateful that you are carving out this time to really look at Psalm 125 together as a community. And I just have to say, as we get ready to think about this text, that one of the things that I find most helpful, one of the things that I find most comforting and most reassuring about the Bible in my own life is that it not only permits, but it really requires us to be brutally honest about the condition of our world, right? The Bible very much leads us to moments where we are able to pull back and we're able to look at the world as it is and just kind of take a deep breath and say, wow, this really is a mess, right? And when I say that the world is a mess, I don't mean that there is not profound beauty in God's creation. I certainly don't mean that we are not all made in the image of God and capable of love and of connection and of meaning. I don't mean that there aren't good things happening in the world. I don't mean there are not good things happening as people work together to solve problems and to advance the common good. All of that, I think, is very much true. But yet, in the face of all of that, in spite of all of that, we live in a profoundly broken world, right? And if anything, the Bible frees us from the need to pretend that things are better than they really are, right? For followers of Jesus, there is absolutely no need. There's absolutely no reason to ignore the difficult realities of our world, right? And in all honesty, we need that freedom. We need the freedom to say, wow, this is a mess if we are going to survive in the world that we live in. Right? I mean, just think about the number of examples that you have seen in your own life this week where you have pulled back and had the thought, wow, this really is a mess. I mean, in some ways, the easy example of that is COVID and, you know, the fact that we are living in a time that is shaped by a global health crisis and an economic crisis. And there's just days that you look at the headlines, and you're like, my goodness, this whole thing is a mess. Certainly, I think we've all had that reaction over the last couple of weeks. If we've watched videos of Ahmaud Arbery, and then this week watching George Floyd lose his life on the streets of Minneapolis, right? You're like, man, that's not how it's supposed to go down. That's not how things are supposed to happen. This is a mess, right? You think about the incivility that seems to dominate so much of our world and so much of our conversations. You think about abortion, you think about systemic racism, you think about divisive political rhetoric, you think about situations in your family and situations in my family and things that we're all navigating in our offices and our workplaces and things that we're aware of in our own souls. And it's really hard to make it very far without landing in one of those spots that says, yes, this is a mess. And I'm not saying that to depress us today. If anything, I think it would be far more depressing, far more painful, far more damaging to be trapped in a worldview that didn't allow you to say that, right? That somehow forced you to stick your head in the sand or turn a blind eye or ignore the realities of the world, right? That's not what we're called to as followers of Jesus. And that is certainly not what's happening here in Psalm 125, right? Psalm 125 is written against the backdrop of a deeply broken world, right? The psalmist knows that there is evil in the world. The psalmist knows that there is wickedness in the world. Yet, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, the psalmist is penning a song of hope for the church. Right? The psalmist is writing a song for the people of God to sing in a world that has been made unstable by evil and has been made unstable by the wickedness of humanity, right? The psalmist is looking at a world in which God's people are under attack, right? The psalmist is looking at a world where wickedness is pressing in on them, where evil is in the air, and where unrighteousness seems to be flourishing. Right? And not only is it hard to follow God in that kind of world, but it's really hard to find stability in your own life in that world. Right? And I think we've all been feeling that recently. Just feeling like, man, how do I find any sense of stability? It feels like living life right now is kind of analogous to trying to walk on ice, where it's like, man, just kind of, how do I get good footing? Or if that doesn't work for you, think about going on a hike in a place with a lot of loose gravel, and you're just worried that your foot could slip at any point. That's a lot of what I think it feels like to live life in this day and age, and it's certainly what it feels like to try to follow God in this day and age. And that's the tension that Psalm 125 is wrestling with. As I was getting ready for our time together today, I read a number of different books and commentaries. One of them was written by a guy named Josh Moody, and he wrote this. He said, throughout its history, humanity has had reason to feel insecure on occasion, though some say that recently there has been more than the average number of crises, generating more than average insecurity. It feels especially hard at the moment to be grounded or secure. How do you find a sense of confidence, not blindingly ignoring real danger or covering up your private insecurities with overblown arrogance, but having confidence in the face of real insecurity? By the way, he wrote those words in 2013, right? In 2013, he was sitting there with a sense that there seems to be more than an average number of crises generating more than average insecurity. And I read that earlier this week and I was like, oh, Josh, if you felt that in 2013, wait till you see 2020. Right? We are facing so much insecurity, and I think we all resonate deeply with that quote, right? This idea that we're trying to walk on ice or we're trying to hike up an uncertain terrain, that there's just not a stability in our lives. Yet, the psalmist here is saying, no, there can be stability in our lives, that you and I actually can find a sense of stability in the midst of an unstable world. And the way that we do that is by putting our trust in God, right? That when we trust God, we find stability in an unstable world, right? That's the main image of this psalm, Psalm 125, verse 1. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever, right? So those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, that we become stable. We become secure. We become immovable in the same way that Mount Zion, just on the outskirts of Jerusalem, was stable and secure and strong and immovable, right? That we don't need to be blown by the shifting winds of life. We don't need to be walking on the shifting sands of life. We can become like Mount Zion, right? That's what the psalmist is holding out for us here. He's holding out for us the reality that as we trust in God, we find stability in an unstable world. But of course, the question is, how does that happen, right? It sounds nice. It's very churchy. It's very Sunday kind of thing of like, yeah, you trust God and you find stability. But the question is, you know, how do you put some foundation under that? What's that stability look like? What does God do in our lives that creates that sense of stability? Because I think all of us, right, whether you've been around church for a really long time or today's the first time you've connected with a church in a while and you're astonished that you're connecting with a church online, I think all of us want this kind of stability. Right? We would all love to have that kind of stability in our lives. The question is just, okay, convince me that Jesus does that and I'm in. Right? Convince me that that's plausible, and I would be super interested in following this God. So let's spend some time looking at the rest of the psalm and figuring out where that argument comes from, right? The first way that God provides stability in our life is by providing strength in our lives. And what we're going to see as we look at the text is that the psalmist has a very particular concern in mind, right? You see it in verse 3. He says, for the scepter of wickedness, right, which is probably an allusion to governmental power in some way, whether that's an invading enemy or a foreign power or an unjust ruler at home or something like that. But he's saying, hey, the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous. Unrighteous rule isn't going to last forever. Lest, here's the concern, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. The main thing that the psalmist is worried about is he's saying, hey, we're living in an evil time. We're living in a time that's polluted and corrupted by wickedness. How do we know as the people of God that we're not going to be tainted by that? How do we know that we're not going to become part of the very mess that we can see, right? Maybe to make that a little bit more personal, how do you go to work every day in a corporate culture that's dominated by greed without becoming greedy yourself? Or how do you go to work in a corporate culture that's dominated by mediocrity without becoming a little lazy and a little passive yourself? Or how do you live in a family system that's controlled by anger without, you know, giving in and becoming an angry person yourself, right? I mean, so many different examples. The question is, how can we be in the world without becoming of the world, to use some New Testament language from Paul, right? And what the psalmist is getting at here is the reality that God is going to give us the strength that we need in life to fulfill His will and His purpose. Right? How do we know that we will not go in the direction of the wicked? How do we know that we won't give in to that influence? I mean, because God Himself is going to give us the strength, right? That if we let God, as we put our trust in God, God is going to be the one who keeps our head above water. Right? God's going to be the one who watches out for us. God's going to be the one who defends us. God's going to be the one who empowers us. God's going to be the one who gives us the strength to do the things He's calling us to do in life, right? God never gives us a command to do anything that He doesn't intend to give us the strength to fulfill, right? God is not an unreasonable tyrant who is throwing out unattainable goals just so He can delight in all of us falling short. He's saying, no, this is the life I'm calling you to. This is my plan. This is my purpose. And by my grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you, I'm going to give you what you need to live up to that thing, right? So there's an incredible source of strength there, right? And just for a minute, I want to think about the connection between trust and strength. Because I think it's a fair statement to say that we draw strength from whatever we put our trust in. Right, so if our trust is in our bank accounts, we feel strong in proportion to how big our bank account is, right? When the numbers are big and black, we feel pretty strong in life. When the numbers get small or the numbers go red, we start to feel really weak, right? When our strength comes from our job, we put our trust in our job. Then, you know, the more we're getting promoted and the better things are going at the company, the stronger we feel. When the job gets taken away or we get downgraded or we don't get picked to go give the talk at the conference, we feel like we're getting weaker. We feel like we're less valuable. We're feeling like we matter less, right? You can just keep playing that out, right? Some of us put trust in our connections. Some of us put trust in beauty, physical appearance, athletic ability, youth, all kinds of different things. We're saying, no, that's where my trust is. That's what I'm leaning on. That's what I'm banking on in life. And then the second that thing gets threatened, the second that thing starts to crumble, we start to feel ourselves getting weaker. And what the psalmist is saying is, why don't you put all of your trust in the God who's never going to be threatened by anything? And why don't you draw all of your strength from the certainty of His promises and from the certainty of His Spirit and allow Him to carry you through the difficulties of life, right? If we were to do just that, if we were day in and day out to wake up and say, God, my hope for today is that You are going to give me the power to do everything that I need to do. You're going to give me the strength to do everything You're calling me to do. That would give us a tremendous stability in life. Because all of a sudden it would matter less the size of the challenge in front of us, and it would matter more the size of the strength that's within us, which when we believe that's the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, all of a sudden there's a whole lot of power working inside of us, right? So strength is a foundation to this whole thing. But there's also a promise of protection in the middle of this whole thing, right? That as we trust God, he also protects us. Right? That's really important in this whole psalm, because geographically, Jerusalem is surrounded by what those of you that grew up in Kansas would call mountains, and those of you that grew up in Colorado would call hills, right? But there's something happening around the city of Jerusalem, and Mount Zion is the highest of the peaks that surrounds Jerusalem. It's directly to the east of the old city. So what that means is, as foreign invaders were coming, and most of Israel's trouble was coming from their east, you know, as invaders were coming from the east, Mount Zion was the primary defense, right? David was the one that first captured that territory for Israel, and when he did, he built a fortress there. Ultimately became a little bit of a citadel, and that was the ultimate protection for the city of Israel. So when the psalmist starts talking about Mount Zion, something that we're going to see starts to happen a little bit more frequently throughout the rest of these Psalms of Ascent, it is a direct allusion to God protecting his people, right? We see that in verse 2. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. And it's a blatant promise of protection. But the question is really, okay, what do we mean by God's protection? Right? In his book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer uses this phrase sometimes to describe Christians and our expectations of God. He says that it is often the case that we expect more from God than God intends to deliver. And that's not a statement about God's power, or God's ability, or God's love. It's a statement that helps us see that sometimes we develop unrealistic expectations of God, and then we get disappointed when he doesn't meet expectations that he never intended to meet. Right? Think about it this way. Let's just say I called you this week or texted you this week and said, hey, let's grab lunch, right? Right now, I think that sounds good to all of us, right? We're at the stage of quarantine where I frankly have started to miss people that I don't even really like. I'm like, man, I just miss being around people. So let's say I text you and I'm like, hey, let's grab lunch. Even if you don't like me right now, you'd probably be like, yeah, sure, let's go for it. But let's imagine this. Instead of you texting me back and saying like, yeah, sure, let's go for it, you write back and say, man, that is so nice of you. I've always wanted to eat at Morton's, but I've never been able to afford it. Fancy steakhouse in Crystal City. I've never been able to afford it. And I think it's so great that you're willing to take me. I can't wait. You just tell me what day and I'll be there. Right? I would be sitting back there being like, whoa, hang on. I'm sorry. I was like thinking Kava or Chick-fil-A to keep it Christian. I was thinking Chick-fil-A and we're both going to pay. I want Morton's and I'm buying. I just said, could we have lunch? You took that a whole lot farther than I intended. Right? I think sometimes that's what we do with God's promise of protection. And what we want it to mean is, oh great, there we go. Nothing bad's going to happen in my life. Right? The more I trust God, he's just going to keep every bad thing away. And we know that's totally not true, right? You know, there's no promise in the Bible that says, oh look, you just trust God and you're never going to get COVID. You just trust God and you're never going to lose your job. You just trust God and you're always going to have enough money. You just trust God and you're never going to get divorced. You just trust God and no, you know, bad thing can happen to your life. No, that's just not true. So then the question becomes, okay, well, is this a promise that has so many caveats that it almost is utterly useless? Or what are we actually talking about? And when you think about God's promise of protection, I want you to think about it a couple of different ways. First of all, it's going to sound strange, so stick with me. I want you to think about it in terms of the way that some people will talk about kind of counterterrorism work for the government, right? One of the things you'll hear frequently from people in that line of work is like, look, we get no credit for all of the things that we prevent, right? We just get blamed for the few things that actually happen. And I think that mentality applies to God's protection in our life. right? We get really whiny and really grumpy about the things that do come into our lives. And we're like, but the toilet's leaking. And God's like, hey, if you could see all of the things that I've protected you from today, you would settle way down. Oh, sure, the toilet's leaking and you're going to have to fix that. Oh, sure, there's problems. Oh, sure, there's things you're not happy about. But I don't think we would be focused on those things. I think we would be looking at, oh my goodness, God, look at what else you have protected me from. Look at everything else you have jumped in the way of today and prevented that from happening and prevented that and prevented that and prevented that. Oh, praise God. It's time to celebrate your goodness in my life, right? I think it would serve us very well to think about God's protection that way, right? But admittedly, there are going to be things that God lets through that shield, if we can say it that way, right? He's going to let things through because they build our character. He's going to let things through because they advance His purposes for our lives. Yes, it's a bad thing that happened, but God's going to use that for an ultimate purpose. He will let things through that advance His glory. He says, look, the way you're going to bring the most honor to me, the way you're going to bring the most fame to my name is by enduring this suffering well. And ultimately, there will be something that God allows to come into our lives that will join us to Him for all eternity, right? He's going to let some things through, right? But God will never allow the things that come into our lives to separate us from the thing that should be most valuable to us, namely our relationship with Him. Right? As Jesus was getting ready for the cross, right, the one thing that He couldn't deal with was the fact that He was going to be separated from His Father. Right? He could deal with the shame. He could deal with the humiliation. He could deal with the crown of thorns. He could deal with the whips. He could deal with the nails. He could deal with the pain. He could deal with the betrayal. He could deal with all of that. The thing that led Him to sweat blood, the thing that He couldn't deal with was the fact that He was going to cry out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, where are you? Why have you abandoned me? And the Father was going to turn His face from Him. That was the thing that Jesus could not fathom. And that's the thing that you and I will never have to experience if we're in Christ. Right? That we will never lose our relationship with God. He will never have to turn His face from us because of what Jesus did on our behalf. And He's promising that as the ultimate protection. Right? So whatever life throws at you this week, there is a protection in your life. It's the Spirit of God. And there's a strength in your life, but there's also a peace. Right? That's verse 4 and 5. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. And it's just a simple meditation on the fact that as we pursue God's will, we experience God's peace. It doesn't mean that we legalistically please God so that He will bless us, but it does mean that if we're actively resisting the will of God, we're never going to find any peace down that road. Saying, no, we find peace as we submit ourselves to what God is calling us to do, and we do it in the ways that God is calling us to do it, right? God promises us a supernatural peace. Philippians 4, chapter 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard. Notice the language of protection is coming back. That peace will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Right? At the end of the day, this is a song, right? At the end of the day, this is a song of hope. When it feels like everything around us is unstable, the psalmist wants us to know where to go to find stability. Right? He wants us to know that we find that stability as we put our trust in God. Right, I take a tremendous amount of comfort that Jesus reiterated that exact same idea in the New Testament. All right, let me leave you with one last passage. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. This comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. In that passage, Jesus said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Right? Stability comes from trusting God enough to actually follow God. right? To hear God's word and to put it in place in our lives, to live it out. So that's what God's inviting us into this week, in the midst of profound instability, right? In the face of so much uncertainty, in the face of a depraved, broken, wicked, hurting world that makes us feel like we're losing our footing, into that world, God says, why don't you put your trust in me? You know it's safe to put your trust in me because you know that I died for you. But don't just put your trust in me as an act of lip service. Put your trust in me as a thing that shapes your lifestyle. Put your trust in God to the point where we're willing to follow God and obey God and submit to God. And as we do, oh man, peace and strength and protection become ours through the person of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I know that I feel the instability in my life. Just even the fact that we don't know precisely when we will all be in the same room together as a church. Even in the fact that we have so many questions about what life is going to look like in this city over the course of the summer. God, there's just so many things that leave us feeling unstable and uncertain and insecure. And God, in those moments, I pray that you would help us just redirect our trust to you, God. Our trust doesn't come from our ability to control things. Our trust comes from the fact that you are in sovereign control over everything. So, Lord Jesus, be our strength this week. Be our protector this week. And Prince of Peace, fill our hearts with your peace. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.